Our study this morning is in Psalm 25, 1-22, David's exemplifying prayer for spiritual maturity and its blessings. Spiritually immature people suffer from the sins they've committed in their past, immaturity and ignorance, coupled with complications in relationships with others due to sins and mistakes. Mindful of this problem, David exampled for us a prayer regarding his own struggle for growth out of his past sins and their relational complications in Psalm 25, 1-22. And we view this psalm for our insight and help. It's an interesting psalm. Look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you grant us to fellowship with one another around the word of God. We ask for wisdom this morning as we get into the scripture to understand it and to use it and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, just a second, I'll reverse those fans. When we have the heat on the fan, it's supposed to suck the air up instead of down like it is. So they'll reverse after a second. What I'd like to do is to read out of the King's English here, the King James Version, Psalm 25, verses 1-22. And then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy ways. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loyal love, for they have ever been of old or from antiquity. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that reveres the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that revere him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Okay, this is an interesting psalm. Part of verse 1 in this psalm comprises the introductory notes in the English Bible, so we stay with a numbering system in the English Bible. Those notes, incidentally, are the words, a psalm of David. We know this is a psalm of David because that is actually the first part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text itself. But we're just going to look at it from the English translation. So here we go. We're translating this from the Hebrew text. And because there are 22 verses, I can't go into as much depth as usual on all the words, but I'm going to hit just some of the high points. To you, O Yahweh, do I lift up. And the word lift up, nasah, here can mean to lift up, but here it means to direct one's desire toward. Do I direct my desire toward or my life principle in prayer? In other words, he's turning to the Lord in prayer. And you, I rely, O Elohim. That's the name, the Creator God name for God. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Yea, all who wait for, and there's a play on this word in the different tenses or the different stems in the Hebrew, kava. You will not be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are traitors without cause. Reikam means in vain or here without cause. Make known to me your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths.
cause me to tread, the hifil is a causative, or cause me to walk in your truth and teach me, for you, emphatic, are my Elohim and Savior. And you is my expectant hope. Now, this kawa again, but instead of in the kal, it's in the pl, it's an intensive stem. So you actually translate it, and you is my expected hope, all day long. Remember your great compassion and loyal love, Yahweh, for they, emphatic pronoun again, are from antiquity or from old time. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my rebellious ways. According to your loyal love, you remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Wholesome and upright is Yahweh. Because of this, he instructs sinners in the way. He causes the afflicted to tread, there's darak again, just like in verse 5, in right decisions and teaches them his way. All Yahweh's paths are loyal love and truth for those who heed his covenant and testimonies. For the sake of your name, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it, emphatic pronoun, the iniquity is great. Who is the nobleman who reveres Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way that he should go. His life principle will abide in prosperity, and his seed will inherit the land. Those who revere him have secret counsel or intimacy. It can be either one, and it's probably both in this case. Sod is either intimacy or secret counsel with Yahweh, and he makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on Yahweh, for it is he, emphatic pronoun again, who will release my feet from the snare. Turn unto me and be gracious unto me, for I myself am alone and afflicted. The narrow straits of my heart have enlarged to bigger straits. Bring me out from my stresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Preserve my life principle and snatch me away. Do not let me be put to shame, for I seek refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness guard me, because my expectant hope, there's the Hebrew word kava again, but here it's also in the PL, or my expectant hope is in you. And then finally, David applies this to all of Israel. Redeem Israel, O Elohim, from all of his narrow straits. Now, what's going on here in this psalm? David looked expectantly to God to deliver him from trials by his past sins committed in immaturity. And he trusted God graciously to cause him to walk in the right way in light of his immature ignorance. And he kept himself in a teachable frame of mind so that he could learn and thus mature. David then applied this prayer to the entire nation, that Israel might be redeemed from its narrow straits due to past immaturity. It's interesting, during the night, this past night, I was awake part of the night, and I had gone to prayer about a burden that I had in regards to discipling the discipling process. And the Lord emphasized, once again, the need for patience. And I wasn't even thinking about the fact that I had produced this lesson this morning, but this lesson is on maturity and how people who are immature, when they recognize they're immature, they're half grown up. Part of it is recognizing you're not there yet. And then what you do is you look to the Lord to help you out of the complications that your immaturity has produced. So it takes patience to work with people who need to mature in the Lord. So David applied this prayer to the entire nation, that Israel be redeemed from its narrow straits due to its past immaturity. David recognized that the whole nation suffered from this. The whole nation needed to grow up. And so he was giving this lesson out, applying it to himself, but he was doing it as a teaching tool to apply it to the rest of the nation so that the rest of the nation would begin to look to God. Sometimes the Lord is the only one who can pull us out of the rut that we often can get into if we get into a rut of immaturity in some way. We actually need him to pound his lesson into us to get into the thick skull, so to speak, so that we say, oh, I get it, and we begin to grow. And David recognized this, and so he kept expectantly waiting on the Lord. And he kept looking for the Lord to direct him, sort of to force feed him in the right way. Sometimes when you're training an animal that way, you just have to direct the animal as to what you want him to do because he can't get it. Same with us. We have to be directed by the Lord. So in application, realize that one's many trials arise largely due to his own past immature sins and errors is the first step towards maturing in the Lord. One must then use these trials as motivation to trust God's goodness and grace to cause him to go in the right path, as he also stays teachable and open to God's instructions so that he can mature and experience an increasingly higher level of blessing. Jay Adams, who wrote the book Competent to Counsel, when he graduated from, I think, Westminster Theological Seminary, he got his Master of Theology degree. He felt very incompetent to counsel, so he thought, I need some professional training in counseling. So he started to get some counseling training from an expert. In fact, this expert, Dr. Mower, M-O-W-R-E-R, is probably one of the nation's top psychoanalysts. And he did some work with Dr. Mower at the Illinois State Penitentiary, where you have people who have really serious psychological problems, okay? And one day, as they were driving towards the penitentiary, Dr. Mower said, you know, I've discovered that if I can get one of these convicts to recognize that they have violated some code of ethics, it doesn't have to be necessarily a code that is held by the penal institution, but, you know, either the rules that their mother had set up or grandmother's, if I can get them to believe that they've actually violated some code of ethics, I find that they're 90% cured. At that particular point, Jay Adams says, what am I doing getting secular counseling? He said, in theology, we call that conviction of sin. So he went back, he left counseling, and he went back into theology, and he wrote the book Competent to Counsel. And he really started what is known as the biblical counseling movement, where you use scripture and scripture alone. And incidentally, that's what Christians did long before Sigmund Freud and company came around. The Christians were using scripture. I mean, how else did Christians handle being fed to the lions, okay, and burned at the stake and so forth long before Freud? They dealt with it through scripture and through relying on the Holy Spirit of God. And that's how they functioned. And it's interesting, he said, I had one of these aha moments. So after a couple of years of getting all this training, I went back to my original theology. And it's amazing. And he's done a tremendous amount of work. He's the one I quoted in a sermon here recently who said that the average counselor, secular counselor, who sits in his office in his plush seat and has his books all around him knows that every decision that he makes, every thought that he thinks, every conclusion that he makes is countered by 20 authors on the books that he has in his office around him, by as many as different positions. And he demonstrates it's really not science. In fact, there is a man who, Lee Coleman, who is a psychiatrist, who has witnessed in both civil and judicial court cases, he's actually witnessed and convinced judges and jurists that psychology and psychiatry are not science. They're not. They're not testable science that we have in other sciences like biology and so forth like that. Because they're all over the map. Every decision that somebody makes is countered by at least 20 other authors who are supposedly experts in it. But anyway, Jay Adams had one of these aha moments, and he came to the light. And so he gave up on the secular counseling and went back to scripture. And that's what it takes for us. Sometimes the Lord just has to force feed us along so that we learn. So realizing that one's many trials arise largely due to his own immature sins and errors is the first step toward maturing in the Lord. One must then use these trials as motivation to trust God's goodness and grace to cause him to go on the right path, as he also stays teachable and open to God's instructions so that he can mature and experience an increasingly higher level of blessing. God is good. He will direct us. He will cause us to go in the right path, but we've got to pay attention. And when we get the point that he's directing us in the right path, then we need to build on that and go with it. And then the Lord will help us grow. This psalm also is an excellent psalm for a parent who is struggling
trying to deal with the rearing of a difficult child or a strong-willed child or something like that. Sometimes you run into situations where you wonder if you're ever going to make headway. You get into that situation. We've heard of the terrible twos. Sometimes I thought it was the terrible threes. Anyway, somewhere in that area, you get into some sort of a mental block where the kid just doesn't want to grow, doesn't want to learn, is not teachable, that kind of a thing. And then the phase happens a little later on and so forth. I think there was a famous author who said, when I was 20, I thought my father was absolutely, not with it. And he said, by the time I was 30, I was amazed how much my father had learned. And that's quite a statement. But it's true. We all have a tendency to grow. But this is what God wants us to do. But this psalm is used by David. He used it as a teaching tool. He recognized he had immaturity overcome. He needed to work with it. But he also recognized that the nation around him was dreadfully immature, and it needed to grow. Dr. John Mitchell, who was a prof of mine at Multnomah Bible College many years ago, I was just out of high school, 19 years of age, he turned to us and he said, young people, the church today is full of spiritual babies. He said, I wish I could tell you that, we've got a lot of really mature saints. He said, we don't. The church is full of babes, people who are just at the point of just beginning to grow, haven't really matured. And he said, of course, this maturity is something that happens through a constant feeding the word, application of the word, utilization of the word in one's life, growing through trials, as Hebrews talks about, and so forth. But this is a great need. It's a great need in the church today. It's a great need in the lives of Christians. And it's a great need for parents as they're seeking to help others. Somehow, a person needs to get to the point, like the psalmist did, where they recognize, hey, I need to start growing up. Hey, I need to start learning. When they get to that point, then there's a great breakthrough. But until they stop thinking that they know everything that there is, forget about it. It won't go. You can't get anywhere. And the Lord uses trials, but he's very, very gracious. He's very, very patient. This is why God tells pastors, preach the word with all patience and careful instruction, because it takes it. And of course, you remember how long the Lord has been patient with oneself, then it's much easier to be patient with other people. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular lesson. Does not have to be. Could be on something else. And we'll seek to address it through.